we speak about the relationships of a husband and wife relationship, I think most in this audience understand where the wives are to be submitting themselves unto her husband. In Ephesians 5:24, we see that commandment, we're to do that in everything. We open up our Bibles to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, and we observe where the wives are to be in subjection to their husbands, even if they're not a Christian. Those husbands who have not obeyed the gospel yet, the wives are to be in subjection to them. We also know from Scripture, those of us who are men and those who are of us who are husbands, we understand that we are to take that role of headship seriously. We're to take on that responsibility and lead and guide our wives and our families. We are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And in our time, those things come together as a conflict. Women are not so willing to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands sometimes are rulers, dictators, and they look at their headship as being, you'll do what I say. And the Bible teaches us that you're the head and she's to submit, and we have the conflict. When you look at what God instructs us in its context, I believe we can see that there is in every husband's proper headship, there is submission. I don't mean by that, well, I will lead if she's okay with it. Or sometimes I'll be the head and sometimes she'll be the head. Mutual headship. We'll be communicating, and this is how we're going to handle that. I don't mean that at all. I mean exactly what God said. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands in everything. And husbands, you're the head of your wife. But I want us to notice that in Scripture, leading up especially in Ephesians 5, Paul sets forth a broad point of view after speaking about the fact that we are to be holy people, that we are to be subjecting ourselves one to another. You say, preacher, stop right there. That's brethren relationship. And we're to do that in the fear of Christ. Yes, we reverence Christ. Here's his body. We're members one of another. We need to subject ourselves one to another. But the immediate thing that follows is not brethren relationship. Wives, husbands. Fathers, children. Children, fathers. Slaves, masters. He's not speaking about, well, we're all brethren, but he's speaking here of the relationship in marriage, in the family, and in the social order of that time of slavery. And it's in that context he says, subjecting yourselves one to another. Could it be that there is a sense that the husband subjects himself to the wife, the master subjects himself to the slave? The fathers are subjecting themselves to their children. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, we read in verse 7 an interesting phrase that we might just pass over. Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In like manner, verses 1 through 6 speaks about the wife. And she is to be meek, she's to be holy, and she's to obey her husband. In like manner, husbands. What we begin to see is that we unlock the truth that allows headship to be exactly the way God would have it to be, without dictatorship and without being submissive in the family relationship, taking that lead of a husband leading that family, leading that wife, and why and how that can work together in harmony is because of this point. That a husband takes on that headship while at the same time subjecting himself to the wife. And we're going to see how that works out in Scripture. And hopefully it'll help us as husbands to get better. Oh, you don't think, husbands, you need to be better? Everybody's perfect here. We got some perfect men in the sense of families. I don't say that, but I could be better. We just sang a song of prayer to God. Pure in heart, oh God, help me to be. You the purest you're supposed to be? I think there's room for all of us to look at our relationship with our wives as husbands and realize, could I be a better leader in my family? And how does God's word help me do that? We'll be looking at just these two passages. Some others will be thrown in there to help us. What I'm saying is that here we're subjecting ourselves to another while we're the head of that same person in the family relationship. You say, well, I just don't see how that could work out. Well, I wonder if you look at it, the idea that you're subjecting yourself to what are the needs of my wife? What does she need? What have you just done? It's not what I want. It's what she needs. You've subjected yourselves to her and her special needs, while at that same time, ruling, leading, guiding, giving direction, and without relinquishing any godly headship that God has put upon you. Can you do that at the same time? Is this possible to be accomplished in the home? I take you to the church and I ask you, is it possible in the church? Elders do not come along and say, I will be the elder and the bishop and along with some other men. No, the congregation looks at qualifications. And one of the things that they are able to see are the character of that person. And here are people that are leading because of their weight of their character stands out, a godly character. But when they serve as elders, pastors, and bishops, notice the blending of headship and, well, at the same time, not being a dictator. In 1 Peter 5:1-3, Peter's a fellow elder. And he tells him in verse 2, tend, feed, guide, you'll protect. All involved in tending the flock of God, which is among you. Exercising the oversight, not of constraint, you're forcing me to, but willingly. According to the will of God. You're not doing it for money's sake, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I want to do God's will. I want to serve His church in this locality, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you. So in the tend the flock, exercising what? Oversight. But I'm not lording it over them. What do I end up doing? But making yourselves an examples to the flock. Why? Because I see their need to have that example. An elder looks to the needs of the flock, constantly looks to the needs of the flock. I'm saying he is subjecting himself to his flock. No, he's not turning over the control to a meeting and having women and men come in and tell us how we're going to do things. But they're not lording it. And what helps that, the flock to see that, is that he's not a dictator. Look at the godly character, and they realize you have their best interest at heart, and it just works with harmony. But what does he do? What does the elders do? Here's the flock, they're going this way. I need to tend that. I willingly do that.
Not because I have to, because I want to, and because this is God's will. They need local shepherds. And so you fulfill that role, but you're not lording it over the people. The elder said, do it, and that will be done. Case closed. And none of that. But there's definite guidance and determination where the church is going to go. How does that work? Submission and headship.
In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 17, we read where, and we've seen this in our recent sermons, why I bring this up. Obey them that have the rule over you. Nobody has a rule over me. Yes, they do in the local church. They're elders, bishops, overseers. And you are to submit to them. What do? They watch on behalf of your souls. There's where I am subjecting myself, if I'm an elder, subjecting myself to the flock that I oversee. It's all of what is be the benefit for them. I'm not promoting my headship. Elder said, do it. What is the need there? And they may not see the need. They may not like what you do. That has not. You're going to lead. But you have subjected yourself. It's on behalf of their souls. And you know you'll give an account thereof. And so here comes the reciprocal. Submit to them. Submit to them so they can do so in joy. It's all about them. I'm subjecting myself one to another in the kingdom. I'm submitting to the elders because I want them and their rule to be able to do that in joy, because they're going to give account for themselves. They have that responsibility. I'm going to help them by submitting to them that they will do so in joy, because if I don't, it was not beneficial to me. I can see elders, we ruled. I enjoyed having that authority. It's all about me, not this passage. Because it was not profitable to you. So you get submitting, you get leadership, but see, it's always in behalf of that flock that you exercise the oversight. And what happens when you consider that flock, it won't be about, look at me. Say, look at them. And that takes away the harshness of headship and puts it in an area where we wish the world would wake up and say, this is harmony for your home and for your family. Women's rights, men's abuse, that's all we hear. But in your home, some of you are contemplating marriage. Some of you young women, young men, are not married. And some of you may stay that way. And that's just fine with God. But young men, I want you to learn this from God's word, that we who are already husbands can improve, and we're striving to. But why not have this in your mind? This is the type of husband I will be. And I will assure you, there are a lot of women in this world would like a man like you. They need a man like you. But if they need you and want you, that's not material. It's that this is what God would have you to be. If it's possible in the church, I believe it's possible in the home. Elders, they qualify themselves. If you can't take care of your home, how can you take care of the church? What is that all about? Money decisions? No, it's relationships. How does that man lead his household? Do they look upon the headship of their father with gravity, meaning honor? Or did they lord it over them? I got my children under my authority. Look at me. They obey me. They may be obeying you like dictators are to be obeyed. That disqualifies you. That's not headship. That's been a dictator. But what happens is that children grow up saying,
got my best interest at heart. I've gone through the discipline. I've seen what he's done. He's providing, he's protecting, he's leading. And with gravity and the grace of what he does and the gravity, I will submit and unto my Father. And people see that. And they see that with the husband-wife relationship. That's who leads the church, because see, that same submission, headship is seen in the home first. And I want us to see how this relates to the responsibilities that God gives us. We think about this headship. First of all, back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 26 and 27, we have the pattern, men as husbands, of what Christ's relationship to his bride, the church, is about. And we see that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's a plan in the leadership of Christ. He is indeed the head of the church. What's his vision for his bride? Well, he was to sanctify it, set it apart. She was to be cleansed. I want to make sure that one day, and when they approach the end of time, they'll be without spot and without wrinkle. They'll be glorious, holy, and without blemish. That's what I want, my bride. And he led the way for that to be accomplished. Now, husbands are not Jesus. We're not Christ. We're not perfect. But it's like Christ loved the church. I am supposed to act as a husband. Wives, understand you're not Jesus. They understand you're not perfect. But you begin to realize, all right, my headship, what should I be wanting to develop in my wife? And there is that spiritual development. And I wonder how serious we take that as husbands. Because what happens is that we're on the line, I am going to change my wife. And you say, oh, I do not want to go there. Well, we tell every young woman, you'll never change him. But do husbands want to change their wives? Yes. Pure in heart, oh God, help me to be. I want my wife to grow spiritually under my leadership as we follow Christ. Is that horrible to say? Is that unscriptural? Not perfect. It's not my demands, but we follow Jesus. I can take that headship of spiritual development as we strive to be pure in heart, O God. As we both journey through life toward heaven, spiritual development, changing for the better, is what we should strive for. And husbands, you've got to take a lead in that. I think this is being like Jesus with his church. How does that accomplish sometimes? You ever thought about praying with your wife? Oh, we do that we at the dinner table. I say the prayer. But you ever pray with her and talk to God about your spiritual well-being? And I think that's a dynamic that is, it could be beneficial and be helpful. Haven't done that a lot with my wife because she's spiritual already, see? She's living that life, and I don't want to presume that she's not. But there is the headship of praying together. And don't we need that as individuals? Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, that flesh is weak. Could not we talk together to God about that? We talk about everything else, don't we? In a good husband-wife relationship. Our children, finances, plans, retirement. We talk about that. But I think husbands can be fulfilling their role because you're looking, subjecting yourself. What are the spiritual things that my wife needs? I probably need the same thing. But there is just, how can that take place? We sometimes talk about devotional time. Yeah, we're going to read our Bible together. That's fine. But do you ever pray together? Other than the dinner table. The times that I have, it's a dynamic that I said, I don't know what she's thinking about it. I'm pouring my heart out to God right in front of her. These are things I think we need. And it can help a relationship. Think about you're not talking to each other. You haven't been talking to each other for a few days. What a dynamic it is for a husband. So let's just sit down and pray to God about it. No, we're going to go get a therapist. No, we're going to get a counselor. We're going to work this out. Why don't you talk to God first? And what would that prayer be like? Well, I'm going to take this opportunity and I'm going to rip her before God. I'm going to tell her why we ain't talking. I'm going to tell all the bad things. You going to talk to God like that about her? Probably not. Hopefully humility will come and say, God, we need help. I don't know how to solve this. Help us. Hear what I think it ought to be. I don't know, God. Help me. But it's not working. I wonder what the conversation would be like if you said, in Jesus' name, amen. What would that be like? But when that is a part, it might cause people to want to talk together and talk more about the problems, but there's, who takes that lead? And just the area, I mean, there's other ways. You can read scripture, you can talk about scripture, have a definite time for your family devotion, all that can be worked, but do you ever get to the point of talking to God and leading her in talking to God about spiritual things? Other than, thank you for my food, thank you for our house, thank you for our children. Let's just talk together about our children, how we should raise them, what should we do? Because sometimes you could be at ends, at loose ends, and you don't have a clue. But you're not going to let that problem keep you. And husbands can be developing their wives spiritually. And that's what I mean by changing them. Not making them into your image of what a woman should be. But what God would have us to be. Secondly, you're not promoting your authority. Because in this passage, you're willing to die for her. It wasn't about you. Look what Jesus did. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. You're sacrificing yourself for her needs. That's what I mean by subjection. It keeps that headship from being a dictatorship. Because, see, there's that love element. But it's a lot of love for power, for prestige. Here's my family. Here's what my family looks like because under my leadership. But it's first of all, what do they need? Here's where we're going to fulfill that need. And we just developed that spiritual realm. Right before that, he gave himself so that could be accomplished. And we're not Jesus, but we're husbands. And he's our pattern. And what he did, he was willing to die. Willing to die for our wives. I've asked that for every man. Especially did I ask Derek that. Would you die for Alicia? He did not hesitate a moment. He said, maybe. No, he didn't. He said, yes. He said yes. And we usually think about that. Will you die to protect her?
Yeah.
But I'll die to myself for the benefit of her, because I'm not going to be a dictator. Luke, the 22nd chapter, look at the context. Look at the contrast. When Jesus speaks about the difference between the leadership and government and what it's going to be like among brethren, the kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them. And they that have authority over them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. What does this kingdom look like? He that is greater among you, let him become as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Serving the needs of your wife. Yes, here's where we're going to go. I take that responsibility seriously like elders do. But it's in our home. And what happens is that here is that submitting to her needs. What does she need? What do we need to accomplish? And I will sacrifice myself for those needs, whatever they might be. That's what a husband does. Not lording it, but he's the head. Just like Christ didn't lord it. Yes, he did. He's Jesus. He's our Lord. But he did it for our well-being, that we might be without blemish. That was his love. It's seeking the well-being of your wife, just like Jesus loved. Sought the well-being of the church. And that's going to involve the physical needs. We read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 28 through 30, where the Apostle Paul speaks about loving your wife as your own body. So here's another part. I'm looking, what does she need? And yeah, I'll look at myself. And how do I treat my body? That's how I'm going to treat her. So he that loveth his own wife, verse 28, loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, that means feeds it, cherisheth it, that means gives it warmth, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. So here is the husband and wife, the one flesh relationship. And there's a sense of taking care of the physical needs that the woman, the wife, your wife has. You're to take that lead. And you're to love her like that. Means I will actively act out of love that I have for my body. I want it fed and I want it warm. I want it protected. And that's what we'll do for our wives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the sexual relationship, verses 3 and 4, is that here's the reciprocal relationship. Give unto the wife her due. There's that sexual relationship. Same thing with the wife to the husband. Your body is not your own. You know, it is. I'm the leader. I'm the boss. I am the one that is head. My body, I'll do with my body as I will. No, you'll sacrifice it for the well-being and the needs of your wife. She reciprocates well as far as the sexual relationship is concerned. And what does Peter tell us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7? Isn't it interesting that you have 6 verses dealing with the wife and 1 verse for the husband? You like that, women? And authorities say, and they're probably right, the role of women and the life of women were very difficult in the first century. They need a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of direction. But husbands had to pay attention how they use their headship. We see in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word bitter means to be sharp and cutting. See, that's what dictators do. They don't like something. Something didn't happen. I'm ruling this house. I'll just cut you down. I will be loud and I will be intimidating and I will cut you down because I'm the boss. That's not headship in Christ. Do not be bitter against them. Manifest that love. How will it affect her? How will it benefit her? And then you make your your plans. Here's what we're going to do. And what does he say? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Husbands, in like manner what? Oh, subject yourself. Not give up your headship. But in like manner, as women, wives are subjecting themselves to their husband, in like manner, you dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What does that mean? Knowledge. It means, first of all, I'm dwelling with her. I'm abiding with her. She has companionship needs. She got married, not to be single. And there's the physical needs that we take care of, but there is also the companionship, and there is a head of that family who already has submitted himself. What does she need? And I will abide with her according to what she needs. And I will be attentive, and I will learn, and I will keep learning about her. And that doesn't mean I'll read every book and see what women want and who's from Venus and who's from Mars and I'll get it all figured out. Your wife may be from Pluto. She may not fit in any of those little categories. But you're learning her. She's the one that you married for life. And she's the one that you're directing in the way that she should go. And that you should go. You're taking that leadership. And you're dwelling with her according to knowledge. And you honor her as the weaker vessel. That's what you're doing. You don't cut her down because she is weaker in body. She's not anything less than you. Physically, she is. And in athletics, a lot of times we don't see men competing against women. We see women competing against women. Just to recognize there's a difference in the body strength and all of those things. But the husband is dwelling with her. And one of the things he recognizes continually, I am stronger in body than she is, at least for the first 50 years, maybe. But she's... And you recognize and you honor that. One of the ways that I've learned to do that is to always take in the groceries from the car. You say, well, Jerry, hadn't you always done that? Yeah, but sometimes I'm not there. And I was reminded the other day, I was there, but I was doing something else. And I didn't think it was a Kroger run. I thought it was a Walgreens run. My mistake. I thought she just had a few things, but no, she had gone to the store. And she didn't say a word. And then I realized I've done some bad things. I wasn't there, and she needed me to be there to help her. And I've tried always to do that, but I missed it one day. Now, we worked that out. I'll never do it again, by the way. And I will, for a few more weeks, I will make sure I get home when she's for groceries. Because my life is flexible, you know. I'll be there. And every little thing she wants, she can't reach up, I'll get it for her. But there's the needs of your particular wife at a particular time in life. And you honor her for that. You don't be bitter against her and abuse her. So we see all these abuses of men who have that stronger body, and they're going to use that. That's not what God says, or cutting words to just cut them down. No, you honor her as a weaker vessel. And by the way, she's also a joint heir of life. And what Peter says in the first chapter should make her somebody that you realize she's a glorious person, because what she has in 1 Peter, the first chapter, is what I am going to inherit. And our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And that's what's in store for my wife. And she's to be honored in that way. Yes, she's a weaker vessel. body-wise. I'll honor her for that. I will be there dwelling with her according to knowledge, and be there to protect her, provide for her in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Going to provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. Providing, protecting, that's what the husband does in his leadership. And he recognizes those particular needs and he fulfills them. It doesn't mean that a wife does not have more brain power than the husband, because she's subjecting herself to the husband in all things. It has nothing to do with mental capacity, her knowledge of things. It's about, I see there's a difference in us. I'm going to honor that and I'm going to protect that. That's what headship does. So I'll give you an example. Maybe this will help down the road, but a lot of times you have a hard time getting the top off of a jar. Honey, after a while, gets difficult. So your wife gives you the jar, says, honey, could you open that for me? And what do you say? Sure can. I'll take care of that. I'm stronger. And you start working on it. It's not coming off. And you're working on it, working. You go get a towel. It's not working. But see, your wife, she's been down that road. You were home at one time, and she knows, you know, a little tap with a knife on top of that lid sometimes takes it off. Or sometimes hot water. You didn't know that. You're just brute strength. But that day, she said, all right, honey, let me have, she taps a little knife thing, turns it off. And what are you? I'm embarrassed, aren't you? But you know what happens? She looks at you with respect. He took on that role. I just used a little more brain power than he's apparently got on that subject. But she honors you for taking that headship, even though it didn't work out the way you thought it would work out. You took it on, just like you'll stand in front of a bullet for her, or a knife. As one said, would you do that if she was a black belt in karate? Would you do that? And you get all knifed up, and then she takes that guy down with a few moves, and who wins that day? You're in the hospital, but I'll tell you what, you're her hero. Because you took that headship, weaker vessel, I will protect you. That's how relationships are melted together in the way that they should. And all of these things involves taking that lead, protecting, guiding, seeing the needs, spiritual and physical. The husband takes on that role. He never relinquishes that role. But what he does, he's already subjected himself to her and realizing, I will look to see what she needs, and I will be the type of husband that fulfills all of those needs and directs her on the way to heaven. That's what headship is. And that's how husbands can be submissive as well as head of their family in the way that God has directed us to do. I hope this helps in our relationships. And like I say, there's a lot of areas where we say, well, here's what God's word says, and here's some application. And we try to help in that regard. But I want to be a better husband, even in my years. And I think we all can do that. Women, godly women, need that headship. They desire that headship. And Lord willing, we'll talk about the women next week and see how that works in the family as well. Tonight, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, we offer the invitation. What did Jesus have his plan? He had the church, his eternal plan, the church that you can become a member of tonight. And how people became, what the church was, are people who are called out of sin by the gospel, and they turn to Christ, they wear his name by being baptized into Christ. They put him on because he's their Savior, he's their Lord. And what's so wonderful, we're saved from our sins, but what he does, he gives us the pattern by which we can be good husbands and good children of God. And we just keep following him all the way to heaven. And that's a wonderful life to live. It's a wonderful family to have. And the world needs families like this. And I hope that we can be that way. But you need to start becoming a Christian and start living as a Christian. And we encourage you, if you haven't done that, to obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.